So I don't remember when exactly it was. I think it was long about maybe fourth or fifth grade. My parents may be able to. That's ancient history, by the way. That's really a long time ago. My parents had encouraged me to play a musical instrument. And my parents had both played the trumpet, and I had picked up their trumpets a couple times, and I couldn't get any sound to come out of that thing, no matter how hard I tried. And plus, it kind of bored me because I only had three keys, and I only had like three things to push, and that wasn't quite enough. And so I was thinking about what I wanted to try to play, and my dad had a couple things, and kids, they were things about that big around, and they were mostly black, and you put them on this device and it spun around. They were called records. And I know anyone under 30 probably doesn't know what I'm talking about, but these were albums. My dad had a couple by name of Boots, or a guy by name of Boots Randolph, and he had a sound called the Yakety Sax. And so I decided I wanted to play the saxophone. And saxophone's kind of a difficult instrument. All of your fingers are doing something. Only your right thumb has the easy job, right? Because it's under there and it's helping support the weight of the instrument, so it becomes your strongest digit on your hand. Everybody else is pushing something at some point in time. And so I decided to play the sax, and my mom and dad supported that, and they went out and got me a saxophone that probably only had 900 easy payments associated to it. And they set me up with lessons down here at Lozer's Music. And so every Saturday morning, about 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning, we'd make the journey into downtown Lebanon, and they'd drop me off, and I'd lug this big case up this short, steep set of steps, really narrow hallway. I'd go up there above the Lozer's Music on the second floor, and you set down this waiting room. And so there were these rooms around the waiting room, and through some of the doors there would be this melodious noise coming out, these melodies, and from other students taking their lesson, right? And then from other rooms there were noises that were not of this world. They were strange, you know? And so it would come time for my lesson, the door would open up, and out would come Mr. Fox. Mr. Fox would say, "Hello, Roger, good to see you, come on in." Mr. Fox, he always had an expression on his face that's like this. Because that guy had been subjected to more bad music and more bad musical notes than any poor soul should ever have to be subjected to in this life. I greatly contributed to that. Okay? So I went in there, and Mr. Fox, the first thing he tried to do is try to get you to make a noise coming out of this horn, right? After that, he would take you here. These are the chromatic scales for a saxophone. I played the tenor sax. And so you notice that they're kind of progressive. That first one's in the key of C, and I still remember those fingerings to this day. Now, I may not be able to get a sound to come out of a saxophone today, but I remember those fingerings, right? As you go down that thing there, you see those little things that look like a number sign? Those aren't miniature tic-tac-toe symbols. Those are called sharps. Little ones on down below there that looks like a bee with a turned-up nose. That's not an arrogant bee. That's a flat, okay? Well, the more sharps and flats that you have in a piece of music, the harder that music is to play. Well, I could handle maybe two or three sharps and flats, and beyond that, that was beyond my capabilities, right? But Mr. Fox, he'd make you play those over and over and over again. Mr. Fox, no, I can't. No, you got to keep playing the scales. So we'd go through the lesson, and then he'd send me home, and he'd say, "Now listen, Roger, you got to practice an hour a day every day." "Yes, Mr. Fox, I'll do that." I'd leave. Next day would come, and the fight would begin. My mother would start yelling at me for 23 hours a day. "Did you practice today?" "No, I'll get to it, Mom." "Did you practice today?" "No, I'll get to it." Over and over and over again, she would prompt me to practice more and more every day. So I'd go back and I'd see Mr. Fox. Now, Mr. Fox had an incentive program, okay, and it went like this, that you had a book, right? You went through all the lessons in the book. At the end of the book, you had to play pieces of music, okay? If you scored 90 to 100%, your next book was on Mr. Fox. He'd buy that book for you. If you scored 80 to a 90, you bought half the book. Mom and Dad bought half the book, right? Mr. Fox bought the other half of the book. If you scored below an 80, the book was on you. I know for a fact that Mr. Fox never bought me a book. Okay? And there may have been a couple times where he bought half of the book. But by and large, Mom and Dad bought every book. Okay? And as you were trying to learn about a piece of music, it actually became fun when you could play some music that you know, the melodies were familiar and stuff. Pick up a hymnal and try to play the music in there. As you tried to play that for Mr. Fox, he had a three-strike rule. So, you know, you're playing along and all of a sudden you hit that note, cause Mr. Fox to do that. Start again. Start playing again. All of a sudden you hit that note. One more time. You know, play it. Okay, we go back to the scales. I'd do anything to avoid going back to these scales. Right, but here we go again, playing all those scales over and over again until you got it right. Right? He always took me back to the fundamentals, to the basics. Because once you got mastered the basics, then you could begin to build a foundation, right? Well, that's true in anything in life, isn't it? Right? If you're watching March Madness, where's John? You're watching March Madness, you always hear them say, that guy's got a good fundamental understanding of the game. Oh, boy, she really understands the fundamentals, and she's really a technically fundamentally sound player. It's true in the workplace. It's true at home. It's true in whatever you do. You got to master the basics, right? Well, it's also true in religion, okay? And I think so many times we as Christians, we forget to return to those first principles and to those things that build the foundations of our faith. And I think there's three reasons why we want to do that from time to time. Number one, it reaffirms our faith. It reinforces to us as to why we do what we do. Thing number two, it prevents us from becoming desensitized or progressive, and those are two big problems in our society today, right? There are things that you see and hear in today's society. When I was a kid, you didn't see or hear those things, right? And we become desensitized to that. And there's a movement that, you know, we need to become more progressive, and we're going to talk about that in a second. And what does that really mean, becoming more progressive? You know, politically speaking, that started with Theodore Roosevelt and Woodrow Wilson. And I always ask the question, what are we progressing to? And how do we know when we actually get there? You know, the Bible doesn't talk about being progressive, does it? And the third reason, it prepares us to help answer people's questions. You know, 1 Peter 3:15, the verse I have up there, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. If someone comes up to you and says, why do you go to church every Sunday? And you go, I don't know. Oh, why do you need to be baptized? Why do you, you know, do communion every, I don't know. That's not a good enough reason. We need to know those answers. To know those answers, you got to go back to the basics. Today we're going to talk about square one, where it all begins. Okay, if you remember the multiplication tables, right, that first cell, 1 times 1 is 1. You got to get that concept first, right, before you can build on all the rest. Today we're going to start with where it all begins, and that is to fear God, because he's the beginning of it all. Okay, let's pray for a second. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to come together to gather around this table. Thank you that you brought visitors our way. Thank you, Father, that you brought friends our way that we haven't seen for a long time, and we pray a blessing on each of them. Father, today we're going to talk about you, and we're going to ask you to use your Spirit to open our hearts and our minds, and let you talk to us through your word and in your own words and in your voice. And Father, we pray that that will convict us to live a life that's more pleasing to you. Father, please get my sins and my shortcomings out of the way, and let your people hear you in your own words. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, and we all say, amen. All right, so where is it that we start? You know, I think that, as I mentioned, there's a tendency in our society, there's a tendency in our church that our churches, you know, kind of follow whatever society's doing, right? And as things become more popular in society, churches tend to follow suit with that. And likewise, some topics that all of a sudden we deem politically incorrect, they aren't talked about so much anymore. I'll give you one of them, for example, fire and brimstone. You know, that used to be a thing, right? You would go hear sermons about hell. When's the last time you heard a real strong sermon about hell? It's been a while for me. I can tell you one that I heard, it had to be 1970 or 71. That was a long time ago, right? I was in second or third grade, and we went to a church in Austintown, Ohio. And there was a guy preaching, and his name was L.C. Plum. Now, L.C. Plum was 800 years old. I know for a fact he was. Okay? He had a big blackboard up there. No one had any idea what on earth PowerPoint was, right? Big blackboard. He had red chalk, and he had blue chalk. And that guy drew the lake of fire. And he was pounding on that board, and he was telling us about the lake of fire. And what the Bible says the lake of fire is reserved for, hell, right? You know what? I don't remember everything that that man said, but to this day, I am convinced that's not one place I want to go. His message was well received and well made a lasting input on me. One of the things that I think we don't talk enough about in the church is this concept of the fear of the Lord. Psalms 111, verse 10. This is David talking, right? This is a guy who fell down a lot, who sinned a lot, just like us, right? But he's the guy that God said was after his own heart. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His son Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, right? God asked him, as he took over for his father David, he was going to become the king of Israel. What's one thing that you want? Could have asked for anything. He asked for wisdom to rule his own people, right? Because of that, God not only gave him that wisdom, blessed him with wealth beyond measure, right? He writes, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And you know, it's not that there's not a million and one things to learn about God. We could stand here for 100 lifetimes and talk about the infinite God that we serve, and we wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface, let alone understanding what God's all about and who he is. But God himself says that if you want to start to understand those things, you start with fearing me. Go on to the next one there, Andrew. You know, whenever people talk about that fear of the Lord, I've heard people dance around it too. And they say, okay, now listen, when we read this word fear, it's not really fear as in being terrified and afraid. It's more like a sense of respect or a sense of awe. Have you ever heard that? You know, the problem, the more I, and I'll be the first one to admit, I used to espouse that. I used to kind of think that that's more or less what he was talking about. I'm not so sure about that anymore, okay? Because the more I look into it, and the more accounts that I read in God's Word of people encountering God or any spiritual being, their first reaction is abject terror. They are afraid. They are petrified and terrified of what they're seeing. This is Isaiah's encounter. It was the first. It was in the year of King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." You know, when Isaiah encountered God, that's not respect there to me. That's a sense of terror. You know, he knew his condition. The only thing that he could do was to fall down and cover his face and say, "I'm a dead man. There's no way I'm going to survive this." Years ago, our family, this was a long time before I was married, we went to the Outer Banks. And if you've ever been there, it's a beautiful place. Water's great. The ocean's great. One of the nice things about going to the beach there is that the waves are so big. And the body surfing, even for a guy my size, you could actually body surf, you know. You go to the Jersey Shore, the waves are about like this. Well, down there, they're like this, you know. So I'm body surfing with my cousins, and I caught a wave, caught a big one. And before I knew it, that wave, it sucked me under. And, you know, it started to be fun, but after a couple seconds, it started to feel like, well, things are getting a little serious, right? And I'm tumbling, I didn't know which way was up, and I'm starting to run out of air. I'm thinking, oh, this is not going to end well, right? Well, fortunately and obviously, the wave broke, and I popped up, and all was well. But for a few seconds there, for a few moments, there was nothing but terror. You know, that's what I read in the Bible. When people encounter God, when they encounter him, it's terror. It's fear. What's the next one? This is John, and Dave's comments around the table tied to this. This is the apostle that Jesus loved. Of all the guys that Jesus spent time with while he was here on this earth, he was closest to John. Okay? The apostle that Jesus loved. This is Revelation chapter 1. This is talking about when John sees Jesus in his spiritual form. Okay? When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. It wasn't like, "Hey, Jesus, good to see you. Hey, old buddy." No, he fell down as if he was dead. Go on to the next one, Andrew. You know, and we could go on with that list too, right? There's Moses as he approached the burning bush. There's even the angels, right? As they are in the presence of God, they approach him with fear. Okay, the reality is this, you know, and a lot of people in society today think that we have a God that's this old grandpa kind of guy that we can talk to, that we can reason with, and hey, God, you know, I think it should be this way, or we can rationalize that, or that's not the way it's going to work. The reality is that when you see God, you're going to be terrified of him. We all are. This is how God describes himself. God says, "The Lord King of Israel and the one who saves and frees from sin, the Lord of all says, I am the first, I am the last, there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him make it known. Yes, let him tell me what happened from the time I made the people long ago, and let him tell the things that are coming and what is going to happen." You know, that's God in his own words. There's no one, God said, there's no one like me. You think you're like me? You think you have all the answers? Come before me. Tell me what happened with the ancient people long ago. Better yet, tell me what's going to happen tomorrow, a year from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. You know what? I know. Do you know? Of course, the answer to that's no. And that kind of stuff isn't popular today, is it? Because it's all about us. And it's all about, you know, we want to use God whenever we need God. When things are good and you know, we're doing well, whether it's financially or socially or relationship-wise or whatever, the tendency is that we don't need him. We only want to bring him in when times are hard, right? We want a God that we can talk to, that we can reason with. Well, God, you know, I know you said it's a good idea to go to church, but yeah, I don't really want to do that. I know you said it's a good idea to me, right? I want to do that once in a while. That's not the God we serve, okay? And to understand that, you got to start with square one, and that's to fear him. And I think that one of the things, remember when I started talking about how our society desensitizes us? And I think it really desensitizes us when it comes to God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He's talking about Christians. He's talking about the church, right? And he calls us a peculiar people. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we're a bunch of weirdos? Well, to some, that could mean that. Does it mean that we're different? Yes, in some ways we are different, right? I think one of the things I'm going to suggest to you this morning is that we're different in the way that we talk about God and the way that we use his name specifically that I think our society has really lost touch with, okay? This is the third commandment of 10, right? And The message translation of the Bible, I really like the way that it puts it here. King James says, "Do not use the Lord's name in vain." Okay, Message says this: "No using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with such irreverent use of his name." Well, what does that mean? You know, you ever hear someone use Jesus' name in cursing? Have you ever heard someone, you know, say, "Oh my God, that was a funny story"? You know, there's a restaurant chain, right? TGIF. You know what I would say is the three biggest acronyms in the texting world, or the three biggest letters that's an acronym in the texting world today? OMG! Is that the right way to use God's name? The creator of everything, who spoke this world into existence, that commands us to fear him, is that the right way to use his name? Boy, I don't think so. I don't think Scripture supports that whatsoever. I think when we use the name of God, it is with a reverent, sincere manner. You know what? The Jews took that to a step further, right? They wouldn't even speak his name. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. They wouldn't even say that name. They would refer to him as the great I am, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. They stayed away from even saying that word out of respect. You go to Jewish websites today, they won't even spell that word out. It'll say G with a blank and a D. Because they are so reverent in their respect for God. Let us not, as Christians, just frivolously use his name in a vain way. That's something that hasn't changed since the Ten Commandments. This is from from a verse I showed you earlier, but I want to read this whole chapter to you, Psalms 111. "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done with truth and righteousness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Okay, now use the King James Version there in that verse. And of course, you know, written back in 1611, some of the words are a little bit different. Puts a couple THs on the end of the word and spells some things a little bit differently. But do you know, one of the other things that strikes me and why I think we become desensitized towards God and we don't fear him like we should, is that we give his titles to men and women. This is the only verse in the Bible that refers to the word reverend. The only one. And I read that whole chapter to you to clearly point out to you that they're talking about God. It's not talking about some guy. Holy and reverent is his name. When we talk about God, that's reserved for him. It's not reserved for a man or a woman. His name is reverent, not ours. This is Jesus talking. Another one that I think we get confused in. And again, I like the Message translation here. Don't let people do that to you. Put you on a pedestal like that. You all have a single teacher, and you are all classmates. Don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Save that authority for God. Let him tell you what to do. No one should carry the title of father. You have only one father, and he's in heaven. Don't let people maneuver you into taking charge of them. There is only one life leader for you and them, Christ. That title of father, obviously, is referring to a spiritual father. It's not referring to an earthly father. Spiritually speaking, we have one father. He's in heaven. We don't have fathers on this earth spiritually. Okay? All we have to do is pick this up and read this, and he's going to tell us all we need to know about him. Okay? That title is reserved for nobody else. So now you say, okay, I got it. If I want to begin to understand, if I want to begin to have knowledge and wisdom, I have to fear God. Okay, I shouldn't use his name in vain. I should use his name in a respectful manner. You know, okay, what's next? You know, well, here going back to to Isaiah, God says, "Do not fear, do not be afraid. Have I not made it known to you from long ago? And you have heard me. There is a God. Is there a God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know of none." Let's see, where am I? I kind of lost my place here for a second. You know, that seems to be contradictory on the surface, right? And in one verse he's saying, "Hey, you got to fear me. You know, you got to understand who I am." But here he's saying, "Don't fear me." And it may be confusing at first, but actually it's a common theme within Scripture, right? He says, start here, and then go to this point. Go to the next one, Andrew. Back in Isaiah chapter 6, right? You remember that Isaiah fell down, covered his face. He acted as if he was dead, right? The next verse, verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.'" John, I showed you the first half of John 1:17. Here's the whole verse. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last.'" Okay? Begins with fear, But then something happens, right? What happened? What happened with Isaiah? He was cleansed, right? He was forgiven. And because you're forgiven, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Okay? Same thing with John when he saw Christ. When he saw Christ in his spiritual form, he fell down as if he was dead. Then Christ reaches out his hand and touches him and says, hey, don't worry about it. It's me. Everything's going to be okay. You know, to begin to understand God, to begin to understand your faith, and to have a relationship with him, is you got to put him in his right spot. In order to put him in his right spot, you got to get yourself out of the way. Yeah, hate to break it to all of us, myself included, it's not about us. Okay, it's about him. It's about what he did for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 is one of the verses that I shared with you the last time I spoke. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? What a great promise that is, right? But you got to get to that point that it's not about you. It's about a being that's way more powerful than we will ever be. And rather than trying to challenge him and to rationalize him and to argue with him and to do things our way and whatever else it is, you can actually find comfort and security in him when you put him in his proper place and allow him to rule your life. Okay. There's some benefits of godly fear. Back to Solomon. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will sleep well and will not be touched by sin. Without the fear of the Lord, I don't know why you would ever follow Jesus. Why? How can you ever, if you don't fear something, why would you ever think to follow Jesus? I mean, it makes no sense, right? Without the fear of the Lord, you're not going to begin to understand the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to us. God wants you to fear him because that's going to lead to your life and a life, a better life, a secure life, a life that you were created for. You know, last night we were, Ann and I, it doesn't seem like that long ago when we had a van and we had four kids piled in that van and all six of us were going to dinner. Like, you're just starting this journey. Now it's weird. It was just Ann and I going to dinner last night, you know, and that car is really quiet. It's really weird, man. But we were driving to dinner, and so Ann said, "What are you speaking about tomorrow?" And I said, "Saxophones and fear." And she goes, "Saxophones and fear, boy, I can't wait to go hear that one, right?" But she said, "Well, what is it about fear?" I said, "Well, your relationship with God starts with fearing him. It starts with putting him in his right place." And she asked a question, and she said, "Well, how can you fear someone and love someone at the same time? How does that work? You know, because if I love someone, I don't fear them anymore, right?" Well, it works because when you put him first and build everything else around him, and you realize that of what he did for you, that he sent his son to die for us so that we don't have to live in fear of him anymore. When we see him, are we going to be terrified for a moment? Absolutely. That's throughout Scripture. But when he reaches down and touches us and says, "Don't be afraid, it's me. Well done." Isn't that going to be worth that? That's why you start with. Don't cry. That's why you start by fearing him first. So that someday that we can all enjoy the benefits of spending eternity with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this time that we've had together, and we pray that that your word has spoken to each of us, and we pray that we will get ourselves out of the way, and that we will allow you to rule our lives, and that those around us sometimes are going to think that we're weird and strange, and Father, help us to understand that that's okay. And help those that their hearts can be softened and that they will come to a knowledge of your Son. For it's in His name that we pray, and together we all say, Amen. Last verse I'll leave you with, Solomon, back to him, right? The wisest man who ever lived. You know, he had everything a man could imagine. Wealth, you know, he could, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, and even Donald Trump had more money than Donald Trump. If that's even possible. He summed it up this way, right? He said, that's the whole story. Here's my final conclusion. Here's everything that life has taught me. Ready? Fear God and obey Him. It boils down to that. It's so simple. This book is so simple. Fear God and obey Him. That's everybody's duty. You do that, there won't be any fear. We have a way that we end all of our services, that that Lord's invitation is open 24/7, 365, right? The way that you begin to know God and have that comfort is to accept Christ as your Savior, to be baptized with Him for the forgiveness of your sins, right? If you need prayers of the church, we welcome that at this time too, that you can come forward and, you know, say as little or as much as you want, and then we'll pray for you. Let's all do that just together. We stand and sing.